Okay, so this is week two, but since half of you were, you know, away for Labor Day last week, I should probably just kind of reintroduce the class, and that's fine. We knew that was a reality. So what we're doing, this is our jailbreak semester where we try to spring all of you out of teaching assignments down the hall. Debbie graciously fills the spots down the hall for teaching assignments with people who typically aren't in this class so that we can all be in here at once, one quarter out of the year, and that's this. And the topic that was requested is talking to kids about when topics come up as parents related to your faith as a Christian. How do we have those conversations and how do we talk about topics? Last week we showed this slide, which we're going to show every week, because my primary goal, even above talking about the topics themselves, is to get so that you have a process of sorts to handle whatever comes up. Because there's no way I'm going to be able to cover every topic that might come up, because kids are creative and have ridiculous questions. And every kid is different on top of that. And every parent is different in how they want to handle it on top of that. We're going to have to add more chairs. How exciting. So there's no like set rule. In fact, we gave the Barbosa rule last week, that these are more like guidelines than actual laws or rules. Just kind of follow best you can. And these are the guidelines that we're going to try to use. First of all, when you have a question from a kid, probably rule number zero is stall and think about it, because they ask you like these really difficult questions. But the first goal is to get an idea yourself of what you're talking about. So if they ask you about, hey, I have a question about the Holy Spirit. Okay, well, first of all, you're going to have to be the kind of person that maybe has some thought or opinion about the Holy Spirit. Doesn't have to be complicated, doesn't have to be deep, but you're going to have a thought about it. Okay, you can't kind of coast on some of these tough questions, which is great as a parent, because your kids are making you a better Christian by forcing you to think about questions that you had put on the back burner, right? That's one of the great things they do. Maybe the only great thing they do. We don't know. So get an idea yourself and think about it, of what this is that they're needing to know. Ask around. Ask a preacher. Ask an elder. Google it. Something. Number two, you're going to translate it into that mystical language called childese, which is a combination of figures of speech, comparisons, and really hyper-literal language, where they really kind of only hear what they're listening for anyway. They're only going to get about 20% of what you said, and so you're trying to find some language that will stick, so that when they're older and they think about it, oh yeah, Dad said, it's kind of like, I still remember a conversation Dad had with me at the first funeral I ever attended, and there was a viewing beforehand, and Dad took me to see the body and thought, this would be a time to talk about what's going on here. And it was kind of a morbid conversation, but he did a fair job of kind of explaining what was going on, and that stuck with me till much later in life. Eventually, you get a more grown-up view of death, but at the time, I needed to know what was going on, and he gave me kind of a bird's-eye view of it that I could understand in childese, which was impressive for a man who was used to talking to adults. After you kind of figure out the language you're going to try to use, we're going to need a picture. All communication involves pictures, word pictures of some kind. You're going to get a metaphor, you're going to get a simile, you're going to say, this is like that. Is it going to be perfect? No. It's going to be awful, right? It's going to be terribly inaccurate, but that's just the way it works. You're going to have to kind of get closer to the topic by saying, this is kind of like that. Kind of is your friend. Kind of is the best word for parenting explanations. This is kind of like, and that gives you room later to say, well, I said it's kind of like. I didn't say that the devil actually had a pitchfork. I said it's kind of like this. Okay, so you're going to get some kind of picture of what this is compared to help them understand something they know with these things they don't know. Much like Jesus uses parables as these comparisons. If available, number four, use a biblical metaphor, because I feel more confident in those, right? That if I have to make up my own metaphor, I might just be completely wrong about that comparison. But if I've got the Bible consistently comparing A to B, well, use that comparison and then break it down on a child's level. But try to make use of whatever language the Bible gives you, because he's throwing you a rope on that one. Tolerate misunderstandings. Your child will absolutely misunderstand what you say. The correct answer to that is not, no, you're stupid, or that's completely wrong, or even you'll get it when you're older, which is sometimes useful to say, but not always. But to say, yeah, kind of, right? You're going to tolerate the misunderstanding because they're a kid trying to figure it out, and they're going to get it. But the goal is for them to kind of get closer to the idea over time, and you're just going to put the middle in the right place. So as they narrow it down, they arrive at the right place. But it's going to take a long time for them to get a good grasp of some of the ideas. Some of them are complicated. We're adults, and we don't get a lot of them, right? So just be perfectly patient for them to say, oh, it's like this. Kind of. And that's okay. Bobby Hill had the talk about heaven one time with Lucas in a class, and Lucas came home deeply concerned that when Jesus comes back, like, what if there are planes in the air and we go up to meet him and get hit by planes? And that was like a legitimate fear that he had that I, you know, complained to Bobby about. What are you doing in there? And my kid's now afraid of, you know, like planes and stuff. So we're going to tolerate misunderstandings and say, okay, yeah, kind of, but no, I'm not worried about planes, Lucas. Okay. And then encourage questions and imagination. Actually, that's a really cool thing when you think about it, that he took some doctrine, we will meet him in the air, is what Bobby gave him from 1 Thessalonians. And Lucas went the next step and said, there are planes in the air. What if I get hit by a plane, right? Is that a helpful question? No, probably, but the gears are turning, right? And then it's better to be thinking than not. So, yeah, encourage imagination. Yeah, maybe. Probably not the plain one, but some others that you come up with, you know. Will there be pets in heaven? Maybe. I don't know. What do you think? You know, and encourage them to think about questions and have, you know, the tough conversations. So today, we're going to talk about, last week we said, how do you talk to kids about God, just in a general sense. God is powerful. God is all-knowing and eternal and so forth. Today, we're going to zero in on God the Father and then see if you can guess the pattern. Next week is God the Son, and the week after that is God the Holy Spirit. Okay, so just a way to talk about these as we kind of narrow in towards other topics we're interested in. But I wanted to start with God because I hope you get it that as parents, your primary job, I think, is to talk to your kids about God. I mean, above everything else is kind of underneath that umbrella. I'm going to help them know who God is, and everything else I teach them, good manners and how to be respectful to their other adults, and to all that falls under the heading of because they need to get to know God. So this is pretty important stuff. So we start, step one was to get an idea for ourselves. What do we know about God the Father? Well, this starts with a concept we talked about last week called the Trinity. And we said right off the bat, sorry, you're out of luck. There is no kid-friendly way to talk about the Trinity. And if you need to go back and review my O. Patrick video, it's on Facebook, because there's just no good way to talk about the Trinity. It's a complicated mystery of the Christian faith that the brightest minds in Christian history have been wrestling with for 2,000 years. And we have some good things to say about it. None of them are simple. Okay. At the end of the day, we believe God is God, which means he's not like anything. There are going to be some qualities God has that by definition wouldn't be like us or anything we've ever known. And the Trinity seems to be one of those. That's just, we don't know any people who are three people. Not sane ones. So we just don't have anything to work with there. Okay, we have to just kind of go with that and keep repeating ourselves. He's one God and he's three persons. What's that like? Well, he's one God and he's three persons. That's all we got. But the other attributes of God the Father are things we can talk about. What things come to mind when we talk about God the Father? One, I'm trying to think of the big ideas in the Bible that come up over and over again. One is that he's worthy of worship. Okay? And a big chunk of Christian life is worship. Kids only get that in pieces, but they get that we're here. Every time we pass a church building, Calvin points at it and says, Bible class. Okay? That's the part of it he understands, is Bible class. But at some point, they get the connection of, you know, we do this thing, and there's these singings and things and whatever. And they start to get that there's a connection between we think something about God and we worship. So one of the things we want to explain to our kids, there's a reason for that. God is worthy of worship, uniquely worthy of worship. Not worthy of worship in the sense that I really like my favorite football player, but rather in some unique way, worthy of worship, like nothing else and no one else could be. Another concept is authority. Father, God the Father, father figures have authority. Okay, that's kind of what that comes with. So God the Father is a figure to be obeyed. So when they have difficult questions, sometimes we're going to say, because God said so. And what we're saying is, because God has authority, we do what God says. And we want to kind of explain that. He's ancient or eternal. Okay, we talked about that a little bit last week. We talked about God being eternal. And he's the moral standard for our lives. So how do you make choices? We look to see what God the Father wants us to do. Not just that he has authority. A tyrant has authority. But God is a good being with authority. He has authority and tells us to do good things. So morally, we turn to him. And then the other concept would be providential care. That we pray to God, and we believe he as creator provides for us with many good things in our lives. And that we can trust and depend on God. Dependence is a concept that children can be taught because they depend on you. So who does mommy and daddy depend on? Depend on God, the Father, provides, like a parent. Okay? So let's play our game then. Translate these into childese. Worthy of worship. What kind of language could we use to say that to a child of... And we could talk about different ages if you like, but give me some ideas. Keep it simple and don't overthink it. Worthy of worship. You're doing so well.
Worthy of worship makes him happy.
It makes him happy?
Yes.
So it satisfies God, it pleases God to worship him. So that's true. That's absolutely true. It makes God happy that we worship him. Okay. What is it about God that makes him deserve that worship? Sorry? So he created us. He's done things for us. Okay? And that makes him worthy of the worship, and it makes him happy that we do it. This is all good.
A hero,
we're getting close to what I was going to suggest.
Someone who does good things for the world.
Does good things for the world. He's done good things. Not just good things. What kind of things? Better than good.
He's
great. God's great. We actually have this song in our songbook. Great are you, Lord, and worthy of praise, right? That when we say that we worship God, we're saying God's great. Greatest, even, if you'd like. That he is the best person we know. He's the best being in the universe. He's the person who's done the best things for us, and he's made the best world possible. And it makes him happy when we recognize that he is great, and he's done these wonderful things. So... God's great. Well, kids get great. Okay? So we could talk about God really is great. It's even a biblical word. It works out. Okay? Authority. God has authority.
In charge.
Bingo. In charge. Gold star. Survey says. This is fine. In charge. He's in control. He has the right to make decisions and to tell you what to do. Do they know anyone else in their life who gets to make decisions and tell them what to do? Depending on their age, everyone they meet is, you know, but definitely their parents, you know, are God the Father has authority. He's in charge. We do, just like you do what mommy and daddy say, in theory, mommy and daddy do what God says. He's in charge. Ancient or eternal. We talked about that a little bit last week.
Always.
Yeah, last week we liked the word always was helpful. Your father is blank than you.
Older.
God the Father, he's old but not old. And that's a tough one. He's old. He's always been around. Always, right? Always been around. But don't... kids sometimes see old and they think feeble because they've met, you know, maybe grandparents or great grandparents, and it means they're, you know, sickly or something. God is old, but he's not feeble. He's not weak. He's old in a very dignified, powerful way. So that's a hard one to convey, but their parents is where they get that. Remember, they think you're 100 years old, but you're still capable of doing things. You do work, and you do things around the house, and there's things they can't do, and they say, please, can you, and you do it. It's like, wow, our dad can do that. So you're this old guy who's powerful. Okay? Well, that's a concept that helps with God. He is old, but not in a feeble way. Old, but not old. He's old, powerful. Moral standard. God's not a tyrant. He doesn't tell us to do things that are bad. He tells us to do things that are. Yeah, good. You should say that a lot to your kids. God is good. That's one of those things that they're going to have trouble remembering some days. There are going to be days in adult life where it doesn't seem like God's very good today. Something bad has happened. Maybe I want to yell at God. Okay? And there's this bedrock we go back to. It's hard to remember today, but I've heard that God is good. So maybe I could trust that today, even though it doesn't seem like it. And you keep repeating that. God is good. And then providential care. He blesses. Well, he takes care of people. Okay? Hey, kids, you know when you're hungry? Parents provide for you. You never go hungry. Once in a while, Lucas forgets that we do feed him. And he's like, oh, there's nothing to eat. I haven't eaten in a year. It's like, yeah, it's been an hour. And we do provide. Have you ever actually gone hungry? No. So God's same way. He does provide for us. He takes care of us. We're okay. Okay. Well, these are some good words to use that are helpful and more or less accurate. They get us in the right ballpark when talking about the Father. Because we call him the Father, it comes with its own metaphor. We've already hinted at it, right? What's the biblical picture of God the Father? It's in the name, Father, right? There is a parent concept there that kind of goes with it. So, biblical passages that are give you some ideas to work with. Psalm 68:5 says he is the Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. He's even a father to people who don't have fathers. He is the ultimate father figure. Okay? James 1:17, personal favorite. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. In a healthy home environment, one of the things that kids learn to appreciate that develops them in the way that they should is the stability of their parent figure. A parent figure who is unstable, that's flighty and everything changes and they're in a different house every week and the parent seems to not know what's going on in life, they develop a real sense of security issues. Okay? But when there's stability, the dependence and there's trust, that develops a healthy young person. And that's what we as parents are trying to provide, we hope. Okay, well, God the Father, there's no variation or shadow. It doesn't even look like he might change. He is consistent. He is the same good God every day. We change. He's the same. Okay, so those are the Bible metaphors. So how do we connect that to things that they know? Again, this one's easy because it's doing the work for you. I've got another one in a minute that's a little tougher. But this one, it's doing the work for you. God is like a father. So, who can we compare him to? We can compare God to a good parent. Okay? So let me put some disclaimers on that. I have lots of disclaimers this morning, whatever time it is. First of all, father. God is like a father. That is both the greatest asset in talking about God and the biggest hindrance, depending on the father figure. Child coming out of an abusive home and the preacher says, God is like your father, doesn't want anything to do with God. A child that's been sexually abused by a father and you say, God is like your father, that sets them back spiritually in huge ways. So, a moment of honesty, dads, we have a huge responsibility in this. Because the first place your children are going to learn about God the Father is from you. and their opinion of you will, for the rest of their life, in small and subconscious ways, be imprinted on their knowledge of God. And that's the way God designed it. That's not even an accident. He wanted it that way, for you to be the first taste of who God is to a child. Yeah, you'll not sleep tonight, will you? Right? That's a huge responsibility. And it's a challenge when the father isn't what he's supposed to be. So it does require a good father. We have to be careful with that in churches, like in Bible classes. Those of you that teach little children in Bible classes, be aware, you know, we want to talk about God the Father. Not every kid in that room has a father that you want to compare God to. Okay? And we have to be careful. We have the same problem like on Father's Day and Mother's Day. Right? We always say we're going to make a little craft for them to take home to their dad. You know, if their dad's a deadbeat, or what if their dad doesn't live with them, or what if there's so many complications that when you have a room full of kind of random kids and you say, you just assume they have a church-going dad who's a great guy, it gets complicated, doesn't it? It's a challenge, and you cannot assume that. These kids are from a lot of backgrounds. So just be aware of that. I'm not saying don't use the metaphor. Just be aware of it, that is a complication that can make things difficult. Can you compare God the Father to a mother figure? I believe you can. You'll never catch me talking about God the Mother, because the biblical language is of God the Father, and I don't like changing the language the Bible gives us. So, can I make my completely inappropriate comparison that I've been told is outrageous? But here goes. So we have kind of this question of gender and so forth in our culture today. And there are actually translations of the Bible that have made an effort to kind of unfather God and make him more gender neutral. And I would just say, in a culture where everybody in the room gets to pick their own gender, when God says he's a father, maybe let that go, right? If he says he's a father, I'm going to say, okay, he's a father. If everybody else in the room gets to pick their gender and what bathroom they go to, you're telling me God doesn't get to say he's a father because that's offensive to you? That bugs me, right? I'm thinking, maybe he says he's the father, we're going to go with that. Okay? Does that mean that he doesn't have feminine qualities? I believe all humans, male and female, are made in the image of God, which means that every mother is made in the image of God. And so, of course, there are feminine qualities that are in the character of God, and it can be completely appropriate to help a child understand God the Father by looking at a good mother. I don't call him God the Mother. That's not the way the Bible does it. That's not the way he wants to be talked about. But the language, let me read to you two passages out of the book of Isaiah that are kind of interesting. Here's Isaiah 49:15. Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? The Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me. Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. God compares himself to a nursing mother, not just a mother, a nursing mother, and says it would be easier for a mother to forget her nursing child than for me to forget you. We have that kind of relationship. And there are several psalms that kind of hint at that, that like a child on the mother's breast, so do I rest on my God. You know, and so that kind of intimate relationship with motherhood, perfectly legitimate. Psalm 66:13. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem. Mothers have an especial gift, God-given, of comforting. Like 10 minutes ago, Calvin was throwing a fit down the hall. He's having a rough morning. Guess which one he wanted? Did he want me? And I went down there. I was like, hey, bud, what can I? Nope. Nothing. Okay? He wants mama, and I think I'm not a terrible dad. I haven't, you know, dropped him off on the side of the street and left him for dead. I've been in his life since birth, right? I held him in my arms, and nothing I can do changes the fact that mama's mama. Okay, God is God in that same way, that God has an intimate comfort that only he can provide to us, his creation. Well, that's a good comparison to motherhood. So moms, don't feel left out, that you do have something you're teaching your children about God that is both scriptural and meaningful, that they're only getting from you. You want children to grow up depending on the comfort of God the same way they depend on you. Which goes back to our previous point about fathers. If you're not that mother, they're not learning something we'd like for them to learn about God. That's a shame. And what about grandparents? Grandparents can be great examples of God figures because they're older, right? And they're kind of these ancient beings that have always been around, and that kind of works. However, grandparents have a tendency to spoil kids, and the result of that is they tend to think then if God is like grandparents, God's really going to take care of me. Right? That God is this genie who always provides anything I want. God's not. He's also a disciplinarian. He provides for you ritually and also gets onto you. So a grandparent who swats your backside once in a while is maybe a good comparison to God, but not a, oh, we love those babies kind of grandparent. Maybe not exactly who God is. Okay. That'd be a Sunday morning sermon. Stop spoiling my kids. Darn you. I have to, like, detox my kids every time they come home from the grandparents. It takes a week to then remember they have to obey rules and stuff. It's terrible. But then I send them back anyway because I get sick of the kids. So you know, it's like, why do we send them? Oh, that's why. We don't like them. Just kidding. That's terrible. Okay. I'm obviously not one of the good fathers. You should care about that. So a good father is like, what are the things we want to say that connect God to fatherhood? A good parent. He cares for you. Okay? He actually, this is one of the mysteries of the Christian faith, that we do have this high view of God. He is this omnipotent, all-powerful, all-wise being, and he cares for little tiny you. Because he's like a parent to you. He actually cares. He's stronger than you. Figure it out. I know you're stubborn. And kids reach that age where they get really stubborn and they want to do it for themselves. And God will let you do it sometimes. But you're going to save yourself a lot of misery if you turn to God's strength rather than trying to do everything yourself. Because he's stronger than you and he wants to help you. He's wiser than you. Okay? Kids go through phases of both knowing and not knowing that their parents are smarter than them. And we need to recognize God knows what he's talking about. You remember that? You remember when you got a little older as an adult and found out how smart your parents were all of a sudden? Like, it just happens, like, wow, they knew stuff. Yep. So we want to know about God. He provides for you. God cares. You can trust and depend on him in a meaningful way. It's just going to be there. And he's in charge. But ultimately, he does have authority to issue commands and to tell us what to do. And we respect and obey that. So those are some things we want to say about God the Father from that metaphor. I've got another metaphor, but do you have any questions on that one briefly before I skip to the next? Everybody's good on that one? Getting it so far? Okay. The other unique thing that God the Father is compared to quite often in Scripture is we see him seated on a throne. Anytime the prophets run into God the Father, he's always in a big chair. He is a king on his throne. And that's some language that might be useful to us. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were open. Daniel 7, 9 through 10, Revelation, same picture. Behold, a throne stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne, and he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garment with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. Right. So we get this picture of God on a throne and majesty. That's why we need more than one image. So the solution, right, we said nothing is actually like God. So what we use is more than one thing. He is like a parent. But he's also like the omnipotent king of the universe, right? And you need both pictures. Either one is bad by themselves. You don't want them to think of God as just a parent who, well, you know, he's daddy, he lets me get away with stuff, right? That's not a good picture of God by itself. And you don't want them to think of God as just the distant, powerful king of the universe because that guy doesn't care about you. God is both parent and king. And so it's important to give them this image of this huge, you know, sci-fi almost image of God and throne and rainbows and lightning and thunder. I mean, it's a crazy image in both Daniel and Revelation and other places. So we want to talk about God as king. This was a challenge. I went and talked to Lucas and did some firsthand research for you. And I said, in shows that you watch, like Netflix, whatever, who is a character who is a good king? Something occurred to me that 100 years ago, literature made use of lots of good king figures. And we believed in the idea of really good, powerful leaders. More recently, if you watch a television show or even your kids' show, we don't have good king figures. As a culture, we are much more cynical about our leaders. And so in shows you watch, the president is either like a dupe, or he's corrupt, or he abuses his power. We don't have a lot of figures in our cultural interactions that represent our trust in a great, powerful leader. They're always shady. And so that's interesting. That says something about us and about our culture and what we think of leadership. We are very suspicious of leadership. So we have trouble trying to think of a comparison. So try it. Who have your kids interacted with in any show or story they've read who is a good, wise king without parody or cynicism, or, you know, just actually a good, wise king? What's that? What?
Daniel Tiger.
Daniel Tiger. Thank you. Mr. Roger has brought us the resurgence now of Daniel the Tiger on Amazon Prime. And Good King Friday is back. Yeah, that's the one I landed on, is him. In a perfect world where everyone did what I say, you would make your children read Lord of the Rings, and they would learn about Aragorn, son of Arathorn, and how he is a great king. But I'm going to guess that's kind of part of my problem, that it's 100 years old and it's not really making the connection, right? For maybe older kids, if they've seen Marvel movies, Black Panther has King T'Chulu, okay, who is actually a not bad king. It's rare. And any of these, even in Marvel movies, the guy who's in charge just always turns out to be a crook, right? But you have one king figure who's actually cares about his people, right? So there's a figure. But then I stumbled upon the ultimate powerful, wise leader figure. Optimus Prime. Okay. Because kids have seen Transformer. That he is a figure who is powerful and heroic and brave and wise and has gravitas, you know, that deep Optimus Prime voice. And he's always looking out for everybody and he always beats the bad guys, and that's your leader. And I think these figures are important. So, yep, C.S. Lewis, deal with it. Since it is so likely that they will meet cruel enemies, let them at least have heard of brave knights and heroic courage. Kids need heroes. They need hero figures. Powerful, rescue, save the day heroes. And that helps them imagine that there might be a hero of the universe, someone who actually is going to save the day. So yeah, Daniel the Tiger, if need be, or Optimus Prime. But we do want to talk about God as a good, wise, strong king or leader. He cares for his people. Yes, he's powerful, but he actually cares if his people are doing okay. He's strong and brave, which is good because I'm going to need God to rescue me. In fact, how about this? The entire Bible is the story of the king of the universe rescuing us. Well, I need to believe that kind of God exists. I need a savior. We'll get to that more next week with Jesus, but we've got to believe that God exists. He wisely leads. Not every person, we teach cynicism so young. Not everybody who's in charge is an idiot. Think for a moment, and I'm not even saying you're wrong. What do you say about elected officials in front of our kids? Do you often find yourself praising their noble wisdom? That idiot, why can't he fix the road in front of our house, right? And I'm not saying you're wrong. Maybe they are all idiots. But we need to help them imagine that there are wise, stately leaders who could be respected, and that God is the perfect example of someone who actually is looking out for us with wisdom. He's not a buffoon that your parents gripe about. God's ways are actually best. He provides for his people's needs. Okay, so again, we have the cynicism towards leader. They're all in it for themselves. They get rich. They're corrupt and all this, right? And it doesn't help that they prove us right a lot. I mean, try not to get all political, but there's always a politician, Democrat or Republican, president or somebody else, who's in the news being indicted for something. And it teaches us to be cynical about the people in charge. God is not that kind of person. We're never going to indict God. God's actually always good. He's always looking out for you. And yes, he's in charge. Because he would be in charge anyway. But because of all these things, we can be glad he's in charge. He's not a tyrant of the universe. And I think some kids grew up thinking that way. That God, I remember being afraid of going to heaven. Because as a kid, I thought, you know, God is really scary. That's the way Dad tells me about God. He's really scary. Well, there are some things about God that are really scary, no doubt about it. But he is not a being who's out to get you. He actually loves and cares for you. And that image of a good king leader is a difficult one to capture, but we need to, and convey it to kids so that they can say, yeah, God is like that. Thoughts or questions on that one? Ma'am. Yeah.
You know, he is better than that, and he won't let you down.
Yeah. You know? And that's probably what we're stuck with in our culture, is that every leader seems to let us down, and when we do, it's our way to pivot to God and say, we need someone like him. God never lets us down. God's not corrupt. Instead of getting something out of being our king, God gives up everything to be our king. And that's the story of Jesus next week. But that's really important to make that contrast. So if you're going to gripe about your leaders, and we all do, try to make that pivot so that they do have at least an image. They don't become cynics. There are good beings in the universe, and God is one of them. That's a great example, and I think the Garden of Eden is a great example of that we probably teach wrong. I think kids come away with the idea that God said there's this one fruit in the middle, and if you eat it, I'm going to get you. And I think it's more like God saying, this is the one thing that's going to hurt you. Don't do that. And it's not, you know, a penalty so much as it is, this is the consequence of that. Don't do that. And it's like telling kids not to touch a hot stove. It's not, if you touch it, I'll burn you. It's, if you touch it, it will burn. And the good, wise leader is trying to protect through rules. And that's something that God does for us regularly.